That's the end of business.
Bentley. Bentley, I know all about doing business. All right. I had a few businesses myself. All right. So we can talk about that later. All right. We are in Genesis 16. All right. This Genesis 16. Bentley. This passage in Genesis 16 is one of my favorite passages in Genesis. One of my favorites. Okay. So we've been talking about Abraham for the past couple of weeks. Last week we talked about Abraham. I believe the week before that we talked about Abraham. Because God has made a promise to Abraham, right? He's made a promise to make of Abraham a great nation. God came to Abraham and he said, I'm going to make a great nation out of you, right? But here in Genesis 16, and even before, we're kind of running into this problem, okay? Where God has made this promise saying to Abraham, you're going to have a lot of offspring. I'm going to make a great nation out of you. But Abram is getting old, okay? He's getting old. He's like nearing 100 years old. And his wife Sarai is almost 80. Sarai. Is that what we're talking about? What? Sarah's nearing 80. She's probably in her 70s, okay? And they have no children, okay? They don't have any children. So Abram and Sarai are probably starting to wonder, like, how is God going to make a great nation out of me, okay, if I have no children? So we're going to see in this passage in Genesis 16, we're going to see how they go about this problem, this dilemma that they have, all right? So let me read this. I'm going to read all of Genesis 16, so just hold in there and listen. Follow along in your Bible if you have one. All right. Now Sarai, Abram's wife, had borne him no children. She had a female Egyptian servant whose name was Hagar. And Sarai said to Abram, "Behold now, the Lord has prevented me from bearing children. Go into my servant. It may be that I shall obtain children by her." And Abram listened to the voice of Sarai. So after Abram had lived 10 years in the land of Canaan, Sarai, Abram's wife, took Hagar the Egyptian, her servant, and gave her to Abram, her husband, as a wife. And he went into Hagar, and she conceived. And when she saw that she had conceived, she looked with contempt on her mistress. And Sarai said to Abram, May the wrong done to me be on you. I gave my servant to your embrace, and when she saw that she had conceived, she looked on me with contempt. May the Lord judge between you and me. But Abram said to Sarai, Behold, your servant is in your power. Do to her as you please. Then Sarai dealt harshly with Hagar, and Hagar fled from her. The angel of the Lord found her by a spring of water in the wilderness, the spring on the way to Shur. And he said to Hagar, Servant of Sarai, where have you come from, and where are you going? She said, I am fleeing from my mistress Sarai. The angel of the Lord said to her, Return to your mistress and submit to her. The angel of the Lord also said to her, I will surely multiply your offspring, so that they cannot be numbered for multitude. And the angel of the Lord said to her, Behold, you are pregnant, and shall bear a son. You shall call his name Ishmael, because the Lord has listened to your affliction. He shall be a wild donkey of a man, his hand against everyone, and everyone's hand against him. And he shall dwell over against all his kinsmen. So she called the name of the Lord who spoke to her, You are a God of seeing. For she said, Truly here I have seen him who looks after me. Therefore the well was called Beer Lahai Roy. It looks between Kadesh and Bered. And Hagar bore Abram a son, and Abram called the name of his son, whom Hagar bore, Ishmael. Abram was 86 years old when Hagar bore Ishmael to Abram. Let's pray. God, thank you for tonight. Thank you for your goodness, and even just being reminded of that goodness in the beautiful day outside, being able to be outside in your creation, being able to laugh with those around us and talk with those around us and smile with those around us. We thank you that those are just all gifts and reminders of you, of your presence with us. Your presence is the ultimate gift to us. So help us to follow you and to trust you and to lay our lives down as we follow you. We pray all this in Jesus' name. Amen. All right. As I said, anytime we read Genesis, something I talk about for 10 or 15 minutes can't cover everything that passage says. So make sure that you go back and read that passage, Genesis 16, in whatever we read at youth group, every time, okay? But I'm going to share a story with you guys, all right? Maybe you have heard bits of the story, and I feel like I kind of overshare this, but my sophomore year, okay, played soccer, all right? Big soccer player. And what'd you say? Yeah. Thank you, Sean. Uh-huh. And I remember this in my head. This sticks with me. This memory. My coach came up to me when I was a sophomore at practice, in the middle of actually during warm-ups at practice one day, and he said, "Yes." No, I wasn't on Titus's team. But my coach came up to me and he said, hey, come over here. Step to the side. And I stepped to the side with him. And he says to me, Silas, you've been in a rut lately. So we're going to like put you on the bench. Okay. We're going to kind of leave you out of the starting lineup. Okay. And I was like, okay, maybe it's just like a one-time thing. But slowly, like I sat on the bench one game. I got in like a few minutes, but I never started again after that point. And I sat on the bench and then slowly I found myself just kind of disappearing further and further into like the group of people on the bench. Like I wouldn't get called on as much to play. And like I started to like bring water to other people. I became like a water boy. Okay. And then it got to the point where sometimes the varsity team would have the day off of practice, but they would make me go practice with the JV team. Because I like didn't play the day before. So they're like, you have enough energy to go play. And I remember in that season, I felt like so overlooked. I felt like my coach didn't see me. I feel like, well, a bunch of the coaches, I feel like none of the coaches really saw me or cared about developing me. I just felt so overlooked and unnoticed and not seen. Right? And I think there are many reasons in life that you might feel overlooked or unseen. Right? Not noticed. Maybe it's with your siblings. Maybe you feel like your siblings need more attention than you, and so your parents kind of overlook you to give more attention to them. Or maybe you feel like they just are better at certain things, so you feel like your parents care more about them, or just adults do, right? Or maybe there's been a time in your life when someone did something terrible to you, or when someone hurt you, or when someone said something to you, and you're like, no one stood up for me. Like, no one cared about that, and you just felt overlooked. Right? Or maybe you just felt ashamed about something that you've done. You've like done something and you feel so ashamed and guilty about it. And you don't really want anyone to notice that. But also in the midst of that, you're like, I wish someone could notice that and see me and love me. And you just feel overlooked because of that. Right? But I think even in that like scenario, when we feel ashamed and guilty and we don't want other people to see us, I think there really is in every season of life, I think that we all have a desire to be seen and to be noticed. For someone to look at us, for someone to look at you and say, I see you and I understand. I think we all have that longing, right? And in our passage today, we see this servant, Hagar. We see this lady, Hagar, and she's in a super vulnerable position, okay? She's a servant. She's a servant to Sarai, who's Abram's wife, and she doesn't really have any power over Sarai. Sarai says to Hagar, you have to go and be Abram's husband. Like, she just gives her to him. Okay, and she's just at her master's command. She's at Sarai's command. She has no power over her, all right? But just take a few steps back. As we said before, God made a promise to Abram, right? And the promise to Abram was to make of Abram a great nation, right? But he doesn't have any children, so how is that going to happen? And so in Genesis 16, we see that Sarai and Abram, they're like, oh, okay, this isn't going to work out because we're too old. So they take matters into their own hands instead of trusting God, right? Sarai offers her servant Hagar to Abram and says, have a child with Abram so that can be my child. And then Abram does this, right? And then Hagar, she begins to feel like she's better than Sarai. And probably like rightfully so in a lot of ways, right? Because she's in a vulnerable position and she's just kind of like told where to go and what she has to do. And so in a sense, she probably like rightfully feels like, oh, like you were wrong to me. Like I deserve to feel this power over you. Right. But then she kind of looks down on Sarai. Hagar looks down on Sarai and she believes that she has like more value, more worth than Sarai because she is the one who bore the child. Right. But then Sarai doesn't take that lightly. She's like, oh, that's how you're going to act towards me. And so Sarai becomes terrible to Hagar. It says in verse six, in chapter 16, verse six, it says that Sarai dealt harshly with Hagar. Sarai was terrible to Hagar. And then what ends up happening is Hagar runs away. She runs away. And as she's running away, she is in the wilderness and she's alone. Okay. She has nothing. She has no money. She has no status, right? For someone to look at her and be like, oh, that's an important person. I should go help them. She has no status. She has no family with her. She's completely alone and overlooked, unnoticed. Like if someone walked by, they'd say, oh, that's just a servant. That's just a servant girl. And not notice her. Overlook her. And the reason she's feeling this, the reason she's feeling unnoticed and overlooked and not seen is because of sin. Okay. One, she's feeling overlooked because of sin, because of Abram and Sarai's sin, right? They try to take matters into their own hand instead of trust. God made this miraculous, amazing promise to Abram. And instead of trusting God and saying, okay, God, whatever you do, whatever your plan is, we're going to trust you. Instead of doing that, they take matters into their own hands and they try to provide this great nation for themselves instead of allowing God to work that out. Right? I mean, that's what sin is essentially not trusting God and trying to take things into our own hands. Right? And that's what Abram and Sarai do. And so now Hagar is in this position because of that. Hagar's in this position where she's alone in the wilderness, overlooked and lonely and not seen. Right? But it's not just Abram and Sarai's sin that has her in this position, but it's also Hagar's own sin. Right? Even though Hagar, in a sense, we can all understand maybe like Hagar feeling this way towards Sarai. Right? It's still never right to treat someone else as though they are less than us. Right? And that's what Hagar does to Sarai. It says that she looked at Sarai with contempt. She looked down on her as though she was less, of less value. Right? And even if we can understand Hagar feeling like this, because I know there's moments where probably we have felt like this kind of like, I deserve to feel this way because something wrong happened to you. But it's still never right it doesn't make it right. Right? And so it's Abram and Sarai's sin and it's Hagar's sin that has led Hagar to this place where Hagar is alone and she's lonely in the wilderness with no one to notice her. She's unnoticed and overlooked in the wilderness because of sin. But then in this amazing moment where Hagar is alone in the wilderness, okay, God speaks to her and he actually provides these amazing promises to her because Hagar is pregnant with a son named Ishmael now. And he says, God says, I will surely multiply your offspring so that they cannot be numbered for multitude. He says, I'm going to make of you, in a sense, a great nation. I'm going to give you so many offspring so that you can't even number them. God makes that amazing promise. And he says, this son that you're having, he's going to be great. It says some pretty crazy things. He says, he shall be a wild donkey of a man, his hand against everyone and everyone's hand against him. And he shall dwell over against all his kinsmen. God says that this Ishmael is going to be a powerful, strong man one day. And so in this moment where Hagar is in the wilderness, she's vulnerable, she's alone, she's easily overlooked, God sees Hagar. When no one else sees her, God sees her. And actually Hagar responds by saying exactly this. In verse 13, it says, so Hagar called the name of the Lord who spoke to her, you are a God of seeing. Or another way is you are the God who sees me. You are the God who sees me. And this is why I love this passage so much. This is why I love this passage so much. Because it's a reminder of good news. It's a reminder of amazing news. That there is nothing that is done to you. There's nothing that is done to us that God overlooks. Nothing that is done to you that God overlooks. God sees it all. He doesn't let it go unnoticed. You know, maybe as you're walking through the hallways of your school, you feel unnoticed, okay? And you don't feel like the other students at school kind of like notice you, but God sees you. Or maybe people treat you really terribly and it feels like no one really cares about how others treat you, but God cares and he sees and he notices those things that have been done to you, those things that have hurt you, right? Or maybe there's things that in your life that you have done that have hurt others or have hurt yourself and you're ashamed of them. And there's things that you've done or that you've thought or that you've said and that you don't even want to name. Like you don't even want to name those things because you're too ashamed of them. But God sees those things. He sees you and he sees those things. He understands and he loves you in the midst of those things. So I just want to finish with this, okay? God, I love this passage because I love when Hagar says this. When she calls God, you are the God who sees me. And the same is true for all of you who are in this room. God is the God who sees you in the midst of your mess. God is the God who sees you when you don't feel seen by anyone else. God is the God who sees you when someone hurts you or takes advantage of you or does something terrible to you and no one notices. God sees you. God sees you in the midst of your shame and your sin, the way that you treat others poorly. Or the ways that you choose not to trust God, but try to forge your own path. God sees you in those things. And not in a way where he sees you and he says, get out of my sight. But he actually sees you and he says, no, draw near to me. Even when you feel overlooked or ashamed, God sees you. And he makes actually this wonderful promise to you. God makes this wonderful promise to you. God says to you, follow me. He says, follow me, and I will lead you in the way everlasting. Jesus says, I will lead you to life and to life to the full. So this is my challenge to you, okay? Next time that you feel overlooked or unnoticed because of something that's been done to you or because of something that you have done because of sin, either way, remember that God sees you, and then follow him. Follow him because he sees you. All right, let's pray. God, we thank you that you see us. I know we probably all have had moments or times in our lives, even maybe now, where we feel unnoticed, overlooked, not seen, not understood. Help us to lean into you, to trust and know that you see us, and would that transform our lives? Would that transform our lives to follow you, to trust you more, and to go where you go? Again, we ask that you would help us to lay our lives down to follow you, to put ourselves aside to follow you, the one who sees us. We pray all this in Jesus' name. Amen.